Joshua chapter 1. Reading the first 9 verses of the chapter. With God's Word open before us, we'll bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as now we open this sacred volume of inspired truth, we pray that Thou wilt open our hearts to receive it. Open our eyes to understand. Open our hearts to obey. God grant that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified as it's preached this day. Bind every power of hell, defeat every attack of the devil to divert our attention, to deaden our hearts, to distract us in any way from giving our full selves to the understanding of the Word of God. Lord, bless preacher and listener alike. Grant now that the blessed Spirit of God will come with grace and power as the Word is preached. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these verses from His own precious Word for His name's sake. This morning I want us to consider the second verse of Joshua chapter 1. The words of the Lord to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The death of Moses was not merely the end of a life. It was the end of an era. No man before or since has ever known God as Moses did. To others, the Lord spake by dreams and visions and by other inscrutable means of inspiration. But not to Moses. To Moses, He spoke face to face, as He puts it, as a man speaks to his friend. In Numbers 12, verse 6, the Lord says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." So no man has ever spoken with God as Moses did. And thus the doings of Moses and the sayings of Moses were ordained of God to stand for all time as the norm by which all the doings and sayings of every other person who ever lived would be evaluated. Moses was therefore a unique man with a unique ministry and a unique place in history. And now he was dead. When the bell tolled for Moses, it signaled the end of the old order in Israel and the beginning of the new. And that makes this text in Joshua 1 verse 2 a very appropriate one for us as we stand on the threshold of another year. In this text, I think we have before us the most compelling proof that time marches on with the tread of eternal inevitability. It will not, because it cannot, stand still. In many ways, you and I this morning are like Joshua and the people of Israel on the occasion when the Lord came to him after the days of Moses. Behind us lies a past that we can never recall. Before us lies a future that we cannot foretell. And I tell you, this is an awesome position to occupy. We are, as it were, caught in a moment, suspended between two eternities. The past is gone forever. The future stretches out into the unknown eternity to come. And between them, we have this fragile moment, which, like the year that has just ended, will soon be gone forever. Now, in such a place, even a fool should recognize that we need a word from God. If the moment we live is so fragile and so transient, then clearly we need a word from God. And that's exactly what we have in the words of our text. For I believe with all my heart that the message of God to Joshua on the occasion of the passing of Moses is the very message we need today as we enter this new year. As I look at this text, it speaks to me of what I call two great promotions. First of all, it speaks of the promotion of Moses to glory. And I want us to think of that for a moment or two. And then it speaks of the promotion of Joshua to God's service. First of all, Moses was promoted to glory. The Lord says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." For 40 years, Moses had stood like a colossus at the head of this people. For 40 years, he had served the Lord and his people with unswerving loyalty and total dedication. He had ascended heights to which no other man had ever climbed. He had done things which no other man had ever done. He was the great emancipator of his people. He was the great lawgiver to his nation. And now he was dead. When he died, he was 120 years old. But, as the Scripture puts it, his natural force was not abated. His physical strength was as great as ever. Age had seemingly not furrowed his brow. It had not depleted his abilities. His eye was as clear as ever. His ear as acute as ever. Looking at this man, you would never have believed that he was the age he was. And it seemed that there was no earthly reason why Moses could not go on for a long time in the leadership of the children of Israel. Add to that the fact that he himself did not want to die, at least at that time. For with all his soul he had a burning desire to enter the promised land. But still, he died. To man that might look like a tragedy. And it has a sort of a pathetic side to it. To see this man who had spent his first 40 years growing up, maturing in the palace and courts of Pharaoh, only to be hunted by the authorities for slaying an Egyptian in defense of an Israelite. His next 40 years in the isolation of the wilderness, preparing, as we know, for his great life's work, but as far as he knew, rotting to no apparent purpose. And then his final 40 years leading the people out and then again bearing with them through all the trials and turmoils of their wilderness experience. There's a pathetic side to it that after all that, he never did get to put his foot in the promised land. To man, it looks like a tragedy. To man, it looks at best like an anticlimax. But that's only because men cannot see straight. They can't understand spiritual realities. Because in effect, this was the greatest advancement that Moses had ever had and that Moses ever could have. Because for him, it was promotion to glory. I like that phrase. As many of you know, I was saved as a boy in the Salvation Army. And that's exactly how the old Salvationists used to describe the death of a Christian. They called it promotion to glory. That language came very naturally to them because in their organization there was a sort of military advancement and there was a promotion from one stage to another. And so the final stage was death, and that was promotion to glory. I believe that that's how every Christian should consider death. Because that's what makes the death of a Christian an unqualified blessing for him. That's a wonderful truth. We do not know what lies before us in 1994, but if we're saved, even if this year would bring us to death, all it can do is bring us to glory. It's promotion to glory. And that makes death an unqualified blessing to every Christian. And it is the absence of that that makes death for the unbeliever an unqualified disaster. Because far from it being for him a promotion, it is a penalty. Far from it leading to glory, it leads to outer darkness and separation from God. Now these are truths that we would always need to consider. There's not a day of the year that we shouldn't consider these things. But they are truths that we would need particularly to consider at the beginning of a new year. When Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, he spoke to them about this very thing. He said, in writing in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years. By the way, that is not a promise from God for every generation that the usual age will be 70 years. That's normally how it's taken. I don't believe it's any such promise. First of all, if it were a promise, it would have been negated throughout the most of history, because until very recent times, that was certainly not the life expectancy of people in Europe or this country. This is written for the children of Israel, the generation in the wilderness. And for the most part, if you just let your mind go back to the situation, for the most part, the most they could expect was to live for 70 or possibly 80 years. And that was because God decreed that the entire generation which left Egypt would be wiped out, those under 20 years of age. And so, in the wilderness, the most they could expect would be 70 years. Most of them died far, far, far short of that. But let's go on. He says, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor and sorrow, it's soon cut off and we fly away. Then he asks this question, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses himself there in the wilderness, even though he was the obvious exception to the general rule that he had just enunciated, Moses himself was praying, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Do the same for all these people. And my friend, there is no prayer that should be more readily found on the lips of men and women in this first month of another year, on this first Sabbath of another year. There is nothing that should be arising more spontaneously from your heart to the throne of God this moment than this prayer, Lord, teach me to number my days. We have just completed a year in which millions have been cast out into eternity. And here we are, still breathing, still in the land of opportunity, still with the gospel ringing in our ears, still with a Bible to open, still with chance to serve Christ. My, we ought to say, Lord, teach me to number my days, and to apply my heart unto wisdom. Moses lived a long time, but he realized that he couldn't stay forever. And he didn't stay forever. We treat time as if it were a commodity that was unending. It's strange how foolish we can become. Those of you who can remember back to the 1970s will remember the great bogus oil crisis, when all the environmentalists got in cahoots, willingly or unwillingly, with the oil sheiks of the Middle East, and they convinced the world that the revenues of oil were just about, or the residues of oil, boundlessly and forever. And that is the commodity of time. Moses couldn't stay forever. You and I cannot stay forever. We are children of a day. We are like a shadow that is cast for a moment or two and then it's gone. We're like the steam from the spout of a kettle. You see it one moment and you see it no more. We're like the poppy of the fields. We grew up in the morning and by the evening we're gone. We're like grass that flourishes and we're cut down by the scythe of death. We cannot stay forever. And you will be a fool, my friend, if you live as if you're about to stay forever. Teach me to number my days, to apply my heart to wisdom. Moses was in excellent health, but he died. Death is not the lot merely of the sickly. Moses was as healthy as any man in Israel. By the grace and power of God, his natural force, and I tell you that's a big statement, his natural force, because I don't know any man who showed greater resilience, greater constitutional strength, greater strength of mind and body and character in all of history than Moses did. And his natural force and strength were not abated. Yet, he died. You may sit here this morning and say, "Preacher, preach this to the old and the infirm. Preach this to the crippled and the diseased." But I still have youth and vigor and health and strength. I have no thought of death. If you have no thought of death, my friend, you're a fool. I don't know if you saw the statistic, but within just a matter of hours from the birth of this new year, 44 Americans were dead by the hand of a murderer. Within hours, their health didn't change anything. They're just as dead as if they'd been sickly. Moses didn't want to die. Moses, you would say, actually prayed not to die. He pleaded that it wouldn't happen. But he died. I quite realize that a person's attitude to illness can contribute a lot to the speed of their recovery. I don't think I understand all that, but it still happens. I've seen it, and I hear experts talk about it, that it does happen. But sometimes when I hear people, when death is staring them in the face, and they talk of it in terms of a football match, and they're going to get their pads on. You can just see them. They're going to get out there and they're going to whip this thing. That's just whistling in the dark. I want to tell you, that's one thing you never whip. Whether you want to die or not, when God's moment comes, you're gone. And if that moment comes today, the second day of January, not all the doctors in the world will stop it. Not all the surgeries in the world will stop it. Nothing will stop it when God's moment comes. Even if it's today, you're gone. But in Moses' case, he was ready to die. The New Testament makes an amazing statement concerning his relationship to Christ. He esteemed the riches, or the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. When we read that by faith, Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His eye was on Christ. Moses was ready to die. It shouldn't be anything surprising to us that the Old Testament saints knew the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Scripture makes that perfectly clear. The scriptures preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The Lord Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." He said of Moses, "Moses spoke of me." The Lord made known to Moses The gospel of His grace. That shouldn't surprise us. You think of the entire sacrificial system that God gave to Moses and through Moses gave to Israel. Every detail of that sacrificial system pointed to Christ. It was all a picture of Christ. And I tell you, Moses had a more solid grasp of the gospel than the vast majority of preachers I have ever met. I get a little perturbed when I hear preachers talk about these mighty men of the Old Testament as if they lived their lives in gospel darkness. Don't you believe it? Moses knew the gospel. And Moses looked down the years of time and he saw Christ. And his faith was in Christ. It wasn't strength of character that enabled him to turn away from Egypt. It wasn't nationalistic pride that turned him away from Egypt. It was faith in Christ that turned him away from Egypt and allied him with the people of God. And it was faith in Christ that made him ready to live and made him ready to die. My friend, therefore, his death led to instantaneous glory. I want to tell you, death is no respecter of persons, but only those whose faith is in Christ will have promotion to glory. You remember what Paul said to God's people in Corinth? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's a beautiful, poetic way of saying we know if we died and the body was laid in the grave and it went back to the elements from which it was taken. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And later in that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, when a Christian dies, it is absent from the body, it is present with the Lord. Promotion to glory when Christ is your Savior. Now let me be very blunt with you. In 1994, many Christians are going to die, and they will instantaneously go to be with Christ. In 1994, many unbelievers are going to die, but without promotion to glory, their death but the first installment of the everlasting penalty and pains of a lost eternity. I bring it right down to you and me. Just think of it. Who here, even among the young, who here has not sat in a chair or lain in bed at night and felt a pain? You wonder, where did that come from? What does it mean? What does it mean? I don't know what's going on in here. I have no idea. But I want to tell you, every pain and every pang and every twinge is a messenger of God to tell us in our inmost soul of our mortality. It is a voice from eternity which says, man or woman, prepare to meet thy God. I want to ask you today, if God were to put His finger in you and say, today, it's eternity. Where would you be? Would it be promotion to glory? Or would it be a casting out into outer darkness with the dread words of Christ, depart from me, I never knew you. Eternity, eternity. Where will you be in eternity? That, my friend,
is the question that's raised by Moses' promotion to glory. But there's a second promotion in the text, and that's the promotion of Joshua. The promotion to service. I'm going to have to be very brief with this, but it is a very big and a very wonderful subject. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. First of all, God gave to Joshua a word of comfort. Moses is dead. Where's the comfort in that? For Joshua. There's comfort for Moses. He's with the Lord. But where's the comfort for Joshua? I'll tell you where it is. This is God speaking. And clearly saying, Moses is dead. I am not. Moses was dead, but Moses, God, was not. During his lifetime, Moses had labored to teach his people the eternity of God. In Psalm 90, at the beginning of the psalm, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now Joshua is finding this out straight from the Lord himself. Moses is gone, but I am still alive in the midst of a changing world. Joshua met with the unchanging God. And I always love to follow that train of thought through the Scripture. It's something that I love to dwell upon. We dwell and live here in a changing world. The hymn writer says, change and decay in all around I see. But thank God we have an unchanging God. He says, I am Jehovah, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Joshua met with the unchanging God. What a privilege for you and me today as we stand at the portals of another year, realizing that this year will bring enormous changes, that there will not be one change in our God. That is our assurance. What a privilege we have to meet with our God and say, my hand is in the hand of the Eternal, that's grasped by one who never alters in his person, in his purpose, or in his good grace toward his people. Joshua could rest on the unchanging word. He could take courage from God's unchanging provision. You see, here's the message. I'm still on the throne. There's a lot of things you don't know, Joshua. Joshua was on the edge of a vast unknown, humanly speaking. But it wasn't a vast unknown, theologically speaking. Because the Lord says, there's the land before you. I have given it to you. I'm in control. Oh, there are these great nations. There are giants. There are mighty armies. There are walled cities. But they're all in my control. I'm still alive. And I'm still on the throne. What a word of comfort. And then there was an even greater comfort. And that was this. Do you notice? Moses is dead, therefore go into Canaan. The comfort was this. You think you've been deprived because I have taken Moses away. You think that you've suffered loss because I have taken Moses away. But if you could only see straight, you would see what a comfort this is, because Moses could never lead you into Canaan. As long as Moses lived, the children of Israel could never cross the Jordan, because by divine decree, Moses would not enter in. You see what the Lord is saying there? He is saying, I have broken your union with Moses, so that I can lead this people into Canaan in union with Joshua. Now let me tell you, there in effect, you have the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. There you've got the heart of the whole revelation of the Bible. Moses is the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Moses could never lead the people into Canaan. The law was never given in order to save people from their sins. And yet people want to hang on to it. And they think if they're deprived of their legal obedience, their law keeping, that they're having to give up something that is going to be to their detriment. And all the time the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God breaks our union with the law in order that He might bring us into union with Christ. And in union with Christ He leads us into the land of rest and into the land of eternal salvation. That's not just Some fanciful thinking in my part. Paul says this in so many words. In Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he's using the analogy of marriage and how it binds a couple as long as they live. And he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, God has broken the union between us and the law. It's not to say the law is unclean. It's not to say the law is unworthy. In fact, if you read the rest of Paul's writings, he speaks most highly of the law, and he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he's not speaking ill of the law. What he's saying is the law can't save you. And if you're going through life saying, I'm going to keep the commandments as best I can and hope that God will accept that to get me to heaven, after all, I'm doing the best I can, I have terrible news for you. Your best is not good enough, and the law of God condemns. The law makes you see your sin. The law gives God's awful judgment a sharp edge to cut you down because, my friend, it finds you guilty. It condemns you. It shuts you up to one thing, if you would ever be saved. The union with Moses must be broken, and the union with the greater Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew word that is translated Jesus in the New Testament. God must break your union with Moses to make a union with Jesus, because only Jesus can do guilty sinners good. What a word of comfort. If you could understand this morning, there's no sweeter word God could speak to your soul. Moses is dead, but Jesus is alive to lead you into Canaan. Oh, don't be hanging on to legal observance. Don't be hanging on to the crazy notion of salvation by works. God calls you to repentance and faith to receive Christ as personal Savior. So there's a word of comfort. There's a word of challenge. Do you notice? Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, you arise. Over 40 times in Scripture, Moses is deliberately called the servant of God. 5 times in this very chapter, he's called the servant of the Lord. Paul writes to the Hebrews that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. The last mention of Moses in the Bible is in Revelation 15, verse 3, where they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. He is preeminently known as God's servant. Now he's dead. What's the challenge to Joshua? Rise up and stand in his footsteps, stand in his shoes, and serve God. The age of spiritual heroism didn't die with Moses. God uses great men. Somebody said great men have no successors. I understand what they mean by that. But in actual fact, there's nothing further from the truth, because truly great men always have successors. It's not a great man who does a work and there's nobody to carry it on. Moses was a great man,
Joshua would never be what Moses was, but Joshua could be what God wanted him to be. Arise. Didn't Paul say the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4? He says, I charge you, verse 1, preach the gospel. Verse 5, he furthers that charge, telling him what he's got to do to serve the Lord. Why? Verse 6, because I am now ready to be offered. In other words, the old warrior's dying. It's time for a new one to stand up in his place. There's a challenge. Let me put it to you this morning. As you enter 1994, there's one thing, if you're a Christian, there's one thing that you must see that you do. And that is serve the Lord. Jesus said it, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He was quoting Moses, wasn't he? From the book of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Everything else you do in life must actually be in subjection to this. You must be serving the Lord. Oh, to be servants. The gospel puts out its cry for servants. This church needs servants. Needs people who will be sold out to serve. Not to use the church as a mere convenience, but to make it the place of their service to God. The mission fields of the world need servants. The dying millions need servants. And God says, the age of heroism, the age of greatness, the age of doing mighty things for God is not past. Arise. Go into Canaan. That is a word of commission. Joshua, get up and go. Now Moses couldn't be replaced. He had been the nation's spokesman, prophet, priest, ruler, emancipator, encourager, lawgiver, and judge. The whole affairs of the nation, religiously, politically, socially, every way, had revolved around Moses. As no other man, Moses stood before his people in the place of God. He brought God's word to them. He brought their petitions to God. But now he was dead. And Moses could not be replaced. But the Lord was speaking to Joshua to stand up in his place and be the man that he commanded him to be. And that taught Joshua a wonderful truth. And I leave it with you as we come to the end of this service this morning. The Lord's program transcends the feeble mortality and ability of man. And the Lord's program is going to proceed from generation to generation until it is perfectly complete. And Joshua is being commissioned to do his part in the unfolding drama of redemption. In many ways you would say he was born for the work. You think of his name, Joshua, Jehovah, our Savior. That's the meaning of the name. But Joshua was born in Egypt. The people were in bondage. There was blackness and darkness all around. There wasn't a ray of light. There didn't seem to be a ray of hope when Joshua was born in Egypt. And yet his parents named him Jehovah, our Savior. I believe that was one of the greatest acts of faith in the whole of Scripture. From his birth, he was set for the deliverance of his people from the wilderness into the promised land. Let me tell you, you as a Christian, you may say, preacher, I don't have this ability and that ability and the other ability. If you are born of God, you're born for the service of Christ.
Now let's have enough of all our vain excuses. We can hide behind every excuse and end up doing nothing. We end up like the sluggard. We won't plow by reason of the cold. We have one excuse after another as to why we can't do anything. My friend, that is the devil's lie. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you are born for service. Not only that, Joshua was trained for this work. He was Moses' minister. Now I realize that while Christians, by the fact of their new birth, are born for service, I realize that we must be careful to be equipped for that service. To be trained for that service. And I'm not talking about Bible college training or seminary training. If the Lord leads you that way, hallelujah, go and do it. But I'm talking about something that no seminary professor can ever teach you. I'm talking about something that no school on God's earth can ever give you. He was Moses' minister. He was in the presence of this man of God. He learned the scriptures from the lips of this man of God. He learned to pray. When the tabernacle was raised up, we read that he did not depart out of the tabernacle night or day. This was a young man who was born for God's service and who took the time and was trained in the secret place of seeking after God. And I want to tell you that's still the best training that any man can ever have for the service of Christ. If we can't serve the Lord, it's because of our sin and our carnality. If you can't pray, it's because you won't pray. If you can't witness, it's because you won't go through with God. It's not because you can't. He was trained in the secret place with God. He was appointed, according to Numbers 27, he was appointed by God to that work. I tell you, that's the equipment you need. This man had authority. I was struck yesterday again as I was reading through Peter's first epistle. I was struck with what he says, if any man speaks, and he's talking about speaking for God, let him speak as the oracle of God. I am not inspired. But I want to tell you, I don't come to this pulpit to give you my unthought opinions. I don't come here to give you the party line. I come to you with a Bible that is inspired. I come from the throne room of God, and I have God's command to speak as the oracles of God. Mine is not the authority merely of an office. I despise preachers who come and lay a big stick on their people and say, I am your pastor, I am your spiritual authority, and because of my office you are going to do this and do that. There may come a time when that has got to be done because of some rebellious spirit. I know not. But for the most part, the authority of a preacher is the authority of the message. And the one who gave it. He had authority. He had instruction from heaven. He had divine promises of success. Do we not have the same? You look out at that world. Every voice in the world will tell you, say nothing of Christ. Every voice in the world will bid you be quiet. They'll do to you what they did to blind Bartimaeus when he was crying on Christ. When you try to cry for Christ, they'll tell you, be quiet. But the commission of God is, arise. We have an authority. It comes from heaven. Take it. Go with it. Be instructed by this word. Take the promises of Scripture. God will be faithful to His own truth. May we do it as a church. I would love to think that this particular verse would be God's commission to us this year. Arise. Go across Jordan. Time forbids that we stop there. The first thing you do, however, if you're going to go into Canaan, is you go through the Jordan of death. There's dying to self, there's dying to sin, there's dying to the world, there's dying to fleshly ambition. And it's only in the resurrection ground on the other side where you die to self and you live more and more in Christ. It's only there that you enter into the land of blessing. But all that God would say to us this year, arise, go across Jordan, enter into Canaan. The old year is dead. The new one is upon us. Let's accept the comfort of an unchanging God in the midst of a changing world. Let's take up the challenge to be His servants, not men pleasers, His servants. And let's obey His commission to go forward in His work in the assurance that He will give us good success in our labors for Him. Moses is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go across the Jordan and enter the land of promise. May God grant that to us all. For His name's sake, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, this meeting will be coming to its close. We'll be going to sing one hymn before this service closes, and then the communion service will follow. Let me ask you, what is the Lord and His Word? What have they had to say to you this morning? Are you out of Christ? Unsaved? Unwashed? Unready to meet the Lord? My friend, it's time for you to be saved. And I think you know it. No better place, no better time. Seek the Lord. If I can help you in the things of God, I invite you to come and let me open the Scriptures with you, and I'll be delighted to point you Christward. If you are saved, this is a time for service. May God bless His Word to our hearts and enable us to serve Him effectually.